Well, hello, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you. Northmont, great to see you as well. Glad to have all of you here, whether you're a guest in the room here or whether you're a guest at Northmont. We're in the series entitled, God So Loved That He Gave. And this series is really coming from the text in the scriptures that you know, many of you know. You probably could recite it without even going to your Bibles. You've seen it at different sporting events. You don't even have to attend church very often to know this verse. Those of us that have been raised in church and have gone to church all of our lives, we know this verse very, very well. It's John 3:16. It is the Apostle John as he tells the Christmas story. And so here it is. Let's read it aloud as we've been doing it for the last 3 weeks. Here we go. Let's read. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And we've condensed it even further for the series and said, God so loved. He loves every single one of us so much so that he gave a gift that you don't deserve, that I don't deserve, a gift that you can't earn in any way, shape, or form. It's a gift that God gives to you out of his deep gratitude and love for us as his creation. It's absolutely amazing. And it says in John, as John is writing this, he says that he gave his one and only Son. I can't imagine that. You know, many of you know I have four sons. I can't imagine giving up one of my sons. I mean, the reality is every once in a while, I'll say, sons, I want you to go over to the neighbors and help them shovel their driveway. We've got some elderly folks in our community, and so I give up my sons to go over and help, you know, shovel some of our neighbors. But it's only for an hour or so, and they come back. But if you read the story beyond this one verse of John 3:16, we know that God sent his Son dipping down into humanity, taking on the skin, God taking on skin, and becoming one of us. That's why it's Emmanuel, which means, help me out here, church, God with us. And he came to be with us. He experienced everything that we experience and yet was sinless, completely sinless in life, was raised and became a boy and became a man and started doing miracles and then died on a cross on behalf of all of us, was placed in a tomb only 3 days later than to walk away from that tomb, to feel abandoned by his heavenly Father. For God so loved that he gave his only one and only Son. So in this series, if you haven't been with us, what we've been doing is this. We're asking a question that might be a different way of looking at Christmas. And the question is this. What if we were to give God a gift? What if you were to give God a gift this Christmas? In all the people that you have a list of buying gifts for, and no doubt you're probably halfway down the list, or maybe for those of you that are, you know, you're really on it, maybe your list is completely done, you're ready to go, it's wrapped, it's under the tree, your gifts are ready to go. And we're considering, as we read through the Christmas story, what it would be like for us to give God a gift. And some of you are thinking, if you haven't been with us, is that even possible? I mean, is it possible for us to give God a gift? And what would that gift look like? What gift would actually please God? And so we're reading through the Christmas story. We want to give God a gift that is meaningful and significant, not some careless white elephant gift. I mean, how many of you, by raised hands here at Northmont, how many of you have ever been to a white elephant party? Let me just see your hands, right? Many of us have. I mean, I don't even understand this. I mean, we went to a white elephant party many, many, many years ago, my wife and I, and on the way there, I said to her, I said, you know, we bought these gifts. They're terrible gifts. Nobody wants them. Why do we do white elephant gifts? And she says, oh, it's just fun to get together, and we give gifts that are useless. And I'm like, really? Gifts that are useless, right? And so we got to the party, and I opened up my gift. It was my turn, and I got this rooster-shaped cookie jar. No offense to any ladies here who have a rooster-shaped cookie jar, but I opened the thing up and I looked at it and I thought, what am I going to do with this thing? I mean, in my house, you know, if the boys ask where the cookies, I'm not going to say, oh, it's in the rooster right over there, you know? And so this is a useless gift for me, and I'm kind of looking at it and thinking, how can I get rid of this thing? Or, you know, maybe give it next year, the white elephant gift, you know, whatever. And then it was Kathy's turn, and so she got excited and she opened up her present and she got a jock and, you know, Bengay. That's what she got. I mean, an athletic jock and Bengay. I mean, that was her gift. And so we both got in the car and go, well, that was a useless, fun night, you know. So as we think about giving a gift, we're thinking about something that is meaningful and significant. So what we're doing is we're reading through the Christmas story, which is probably what you would imagine we would do if you're a guest here at Christmas time. But more specific than that, we're looking at Joseph in the Christmas story. Because Joseph is a key character in the Christmas story. And as we read this story, we're looking at the gifts that Joseph gave back to God. And so 2 weeks ago, as we started reading in Matthew chapter 1, we began to read this Christmas story, and you know it well. It's a very complicated story. It's complicated, and so Joseph gave the gift of trusting, or he trusted God. And we suggested 2 weeks ago that you give the gift of trusting God. That what would it be like this Christmas for you to say, you know what, I'm going to decide in my life, because it's an attitude, I'm going to decide in my life to give God the gift of trust, which means that you're going to have confidence in God, that He is good and reliable, even when things don't make sense. Because when you read the Christmas story, as we did 2 weeks ago, it's very complicated. I mean, here's this couple, Joseph and Mary. They're young. They're not really together yet, although in the first century culture, they were married, but they waited a year. That was the tradition, and before they actually had the ceremony. And all of a sudden, in a dream, you know, the angel says to Joseph, well, Mary is pregnant. That's complicated, right? And so we looked at this complicated story, and how do you respond to complicated things in your life? And Joseph gives us a great example. Here's how we do that. We trust God. What a great gift to give at Christmas. As you simply say to God in prayer or in your actions and in your attitude, you say, God, I want to trust you. Especially if you're here today and you're going through a situation at Christmas time that you didn't anticipate. You didn't see this coming. You thought to yourself, man, this is not what I thought of Christmas. I mean, when I think of joy, this isn't it, you know, and you had some other idea. What a great time for you to say, you know what, I will trust God, even if it's complicated. Because the Christmas story was very complicated. Well, then we turned to chapter 2 in Matthew, and we saw that the story was not only complicated, it's a little confusing. I mean, Mary and Joseph are together, and they have this baby, and then all of a sudden, in another dream, the angel says to Joseph, I want you to go to Egypt. Not only I want you to go to Egypt, I want you to escape. And we looked at that word, and it's like, you got to run for your life. I mean, right now, pick up one suitcase, get out of town, leave. And that had to have been very, very confusing for Joseph and Mary, as no doubt their family was all around them, and friends were all there, and he had no idea what was going to happen in Egypt. And we saw this story and read it. And so Joseph, in the middle of all this confusion, he obeyed. He obeyed. So we suggested that what would it be like if you gave a gift of obedience to God? See, obedience is an act of love. It's when you take action because you love God. Not because there's a list, not because there's do's and don'ts, not because there's 10 commandments. It's because you love God. And when you love God, you want to do what He wants you to do. And we said that's the gift of obedience. Well, then the story goes on, and we're going to be looking in just a second in Luke. And the story in Luke kind of is right between the two goalposts of Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 1, we're announced that, you know, Mary is pregnant. Matthew chapter 2, the baby is born and they run to Egypt. Well, in Luke chapter 1, which we'll turn to in just a second, the story is right in the middle and we're going to pick it up. And when you read the Christmas story, whether it's in Matthew or in Luke or what John has to say here in John 3:16, I got to tell you, here's another piece of the Christmas story that's a little bit kind of something that we need to think about, and that is it's very random. I mean, the Christmas story is very, very random. Let me give you some ideas. For example, it's random that God would choose Joseph. When you read Matthew chapter 1 and you look at all the genealogy, 28 generations in Matthew chapter 1, you know some of those names. You know the stories. You grew up on those stories in Sunday school. If you've been in church your whole life, you could recognize and even pronounce some of those names. That's pretty amazing, right? And then you get to the last 14 generations, and you're like, who? Who? All the way down to Joseph. I mean, he's a nobody. It just seems completely random. And then dreams? I mean, God gives Joseph dreams. I mean, why not, you know, angels like the shepherds? I mean, why not, you know, a huge entourage that comes to his house? You know, why not all the high priests that came together to his house and made this announcement? Dreams? Seems pretty random to me. And then Mary. I mean, Mary, this teenage girl. That seems fairly random. And if you read the story, I mean, it would make sense if it was Elizabeth. I mean, after all, Elizabeth was the wife of Zechariah. He was a priest. He was the one that went into the Holy of Holies twice a year, and he was the one that did all the sacrifices. That would have made sense. But Mary? Seems a little random to me. And then you read on in the story, and you see there are magicians? Really? Wise men? You know, last week, if you weren't here, we kind of messed a little bit with your nativity scene. I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us there are three wise men. We know that there are three gifts. There may have been 12 wise men. Who knows? And of course, why three gifts? Why not 50 gifts? I mean, this is the Son of God, right? I mean, it seems all so random. Why are the boys killed in Matthew chapter 2? Why is that seems random. Why the shepherds? I mean, shepherds? Come on. I mean, that seems random. Why the manger? There are so many random things in this story. The Christmas story is just really seemingly random. And you know, the truth is, when we look at our own lives, maybe last week, last month, maybe last 5 years, things seem pretty random in our life, right? And yet we try to make sense of them. There's so many random things that take place in our life that we want to make sense of them. So we say things like this: I guess it wasn't meant to be. Ever hear somebody say that? I guess it wasn't meant to be, right? Well, you know, that won't work for everything. That'll work for some things, but it won't work for everything. I know it won't work in my house. If my wife asks me to clean the dishes and I don't clean the dishes and she comes back and says, why didn't you do that? And I guess it wasn't meant to be. See how that one goes, guys, right? Ladies, help me out. That won't work, right? And so we say things like, I guess it wasn't meant to be, because we're trying to make sense of all the random things in our lives. Oh, so here's another thing we say. It's kind of interesting. Everything happens for a reason, right? You've heard that one before? Somebody says to you, yeah, everything happens for a reason, and you're trying to excuse away this random thing that took place in your life, whether it's something at work or in your relationships or with your finances. Everything, you know, happens for a reason. And in my mind, I'm thinking, everything? Everything? I can give you a list of pointless events in my life. And I guess, you know, my guess is that if I asked you, you could come up with a list of things. Yeah, that didn't make sense. I'm not sure how that's going to work out. Yep, I don't know about that one either. Everything happens for a reason. Here's the thing. If you get a raise at the end of this year, or you get a promotion in your job, you're not going to go home and say, guess what? Everything happens for a reason. You're going to say, I earned it, right? I mean, it doesn't work in all the situations. Here's something else we say as we're trying to make sense of these random things in our life. It'll all work out. Ever heard that one before? It'll all work out. By raised hand here and at Northmont, how many of you would be honest enough, and I'll raise my hand first, to say there are some things in your life that aren't worked out yet, and you're not sure how they're going to be worked out, and you're not even convinced they are going to be worked out? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high. Yep. Well, that's pretty much all of us here and probably all of us at Northmont, right? And yet, because random things happen in our lives, we try to make sense of them, and so we say things like, well, it'll all work out. Here's the last one, and this is, I think, the most confusing one. See if you know it. It is what it is. I don't even get that one. It is what it is. Well, of course, because if it is, then it is. And so if it is, then it's what it is. That doesn't even make sense. I mean, so why do we say that? You know, somebody says, well, that happened to my son, you know, over there. And, well, it is what it is. And I go, yeah, of course it is, because that's what happened. It is what it is, right? And so, you know, it's just one of the ways that we try to make sense of this, because we have these random things that take place in our life. We had a couple of random things that happened in our lives in the last couple of months. My oldest son just moved out. Boom, one. Come on, help me out here, parents. Here's the bad news. He left his dog at our house. That's random, right? That doesn't work. We've had one of our cars. We have three cars. We have more than three drivers. But we've one car that's been in the shop in the last couple of months twice. Once for an accident, once for something else. We have a second car that hit a rock and popped a tire. The third car has a dent in it from somebody at some shopping center or something like that. That's all random, right? In a couple of months, three cars, you know, in the shop and tires and rocks and all kinds of things. And now my insurance company wants to drop me. That's not so random, probably, right? We have two Christmas trees, one in our living room, one in our den. We put one Christmas tree up and we plugged it in and all the lights work. It's awesome. Then we went to the second Christmas tree and we plugged that in and none of the lights work. That's random, right? How many of you hate Christmas lights? Let me just... Merry Christmas. If you miss everything else today, get this. In all the randomness of the Christmas story and the randomness of our lives, Christmas could not be a better time for us to look at this complicated, confusing, random story, because here's the lesson that we'll learn. The lesson is this: God works to make the things that seem random have purpose. God works in my life and in your life and in our lives and your family's life and your career. He works to make the things that seem random to have purpose in your life. And that's why the Christmas story is so important, because everything seems so random, but when you read it and you begin to look at the story behind the story and you look at the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years that God has been at work, you realize that God works to make the things that seem random in our lives have purpose. God can connect the dots in our lives even when we make bad mistakes. He can turn them around and do something amazing. He can take beauty and create something beautiful out of the ashes of our lives. Are you with me here, church? Right? And so he connects all these dots. And I want you to see that as we read on in the Christmas story. So take your Bibles with you or some device, Northmont. Luke chapter 2. Would you look at Luke chapter 2? Let's begin in verse 1. I'll read the first 20 verses and just make some comments along the way so you can see. It seems random, but none of it is random. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days, it says, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. That's a really important detail. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. Right away, Luke tells us, if you're here today and a family member invited you or a neighbor invited you and you don't normally come to church and you're not even sure the Christmas story is really real, I've got good news for you. Luke, the author here who wrote this, gives us a historical context. In fact, you can look beyond the Bible and see that this story is true, because this is actually what happened. This guy, Caesar Augustus, issued a decree that everybody would go and register, and he did that because he wanted everybody to pay taxes. The Roman Empire was growing bigger and bigger and bigger. What's interesting, though, is between Malachi and Matthew, that is the Old Testament, and the New Testament, there's 400 years of silence where God seemingly isn't speaking. Scholars called it the 400 years of silence. Pretty creative, right? And in those 400 years, God was at work behind the scenes. You can turn all the way back to Daniel chapter 2 if you want. You can see that in a dream, Daniel interpreted that the Babylonian Empire was going to last for a while. Everybody thought it was going to last forever. Massive empire. Nebuchadnezzar, all these guys, right? But then Darius came in, and the Persian Empire took over. Daniel interpreted that. Darius, King Darius comes in, rips apart the city, takes over, and the Persian Empire was going to last forever. I mean, it was a long time, 200 some years. Imagine that, a long, long time. And then all of a sudden on the scene comes Alexander the Great. Ever hear that name? Alexander the Great comes in and destroys King Darius, takes over, and the Greek Empire begins to grow. And Alexander the Great builds all kinds of roads, and he takes all the languages and said, "Nah, that's confusing. We're just going to have one language, and it's going to be Greek." The very language that the Bible was written in. So you can see how so many people read these things that were written down because they were in Greek. And then from Alexander the Great, the Romans took over, and everybody thought the Roman Empire was going to be forever. In fact, in the New Testament, as we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read in there that they thought that Jesus was actually going to come in and create a revolution that would then knock down the Roman Empire because it was too big and too wide. And right here we see in verse 1, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Seems a little random. Why now? Why here? Verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth, where he is living with his wife, in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Oh, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born in a city that wasn't theirs, family wasn't around. I mean, it's, you know, not their home. While they were there, it came time for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Seems so very random. So Joseph takes his wife, she's pregnant, and if you know anything about your geography, you know that Nazareth is way up to the north and Bethlehem is to the south. It's 80 miles to be exact, and if you walked it with a pregnant woman or rode even on a donkey or some animal, that would be a tough ride. Help me out here, ladies, right? That'd be a tough ride because she was really close to having the baby. We know that because when she got there, she had the baby. And so here they are making this 80-mile journey, and no doubt they went around, you know, the Samaritans because they didn't like the Samaritans, the Jews didn't. And so this trip probably took a week for them. That's what scholars some say, at least 4 days, if not 7 days. And so here they're taking this big long trip from their hometown Nazareth, which is where they're hoping to have this baby with all their family around. They get to Bethlehem because of this random thing called the census. They go there to register, and Mary is pregnant and she has a baby. There's no place for them to stay, and so they stay in a manger. Bethlehem is not random. The prophet Hosea said, "But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel." See, God is working them behind the scenes. He's connecting all these random dots. She's pregnant. They got to go all the way down to Bethlehem. I mean, Nazareth would be a better place. Bethlehem's this little town outside of Jerusalem. Nobody knows where Bethlehem is. And so they go down there and she has the baby. It says in verse 4 that Joseph belonged to the line of David. Jeremiah the prophet tells us that, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, capital B, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." See, God is working behind the scenes. This random registering census brings them to this city because Joseph is in the line of David. That's why it was Joseph. It wasn't random. And it goes on. Verse 8. "Then there were shepherds living out in the fields." Really? Why not like palace, you know, guards? And why not some really important people that show up? Why not, you know, city leaders? Why not the mayor of Jerusalem? Why not the congressmen come over? You know, shepherds? Really? Shepherds. "And so there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." I would be too. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the," help me out here, church, "he is the Messiah." He's our Messiah. "The Lord. This will be a sign to you." And right here, I want to read, like, there's going to be a great place for him, and it's going to be amazing. The earthquake, some massive thing. You know, that's what I want to read next, but that's not what's here. Read it with me. Verse 12. "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Seems random. A manger? I've seen a manger. I've been in Jerusalem. I've seen it. It's a stone kind of a trough. You know that the original word manger was translated into the French, and the French word is manger, which means, catch this, food or to eat. The word manger in the original language in the noun means food. The verb is to eat. Now that probably just is very random to you to think about that. But I want you to fast forward a little bit. When Jesus becomes a boy, he goes to the temple. We're actually going to look at that next week. And then he begins his ministry. He does miracles. He does healings. And then he says, "Now I'm ready to let everybody know who I am." And so this is what he says in John chapter 6, verse 48, keeping in mind that the manger means food or to eat. John chapter 6, verse 48. Jesus says, quote, "I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." End quote. Now, how many think that that's random? It's not random at all, because the principle is that God works to make the things that seem random to have purpose. The story goes on. Verse 13, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, heaven on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. That was 2,000 years ago that the angels came and showed up with the shepherds there. Let me ask a question. How many of you would say that if you're going through a difficult time in your life, because you're a Christ follower and because you're in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you can experience what Paul says is the peace of God that transcends all understanding? How many of you would say, that's mine? Let me just see your hand. Just raise them up high. Well, see, that came true. What the angel said came true. It's true today. It was true 2,000 years ago. It's true today. Verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And I've wondered for years, what was Mary pondering? I don't know the answer, but can I take a good guess? I wonder if Mary was pondering all these random things. And she was seeing how God was connecting all the dots. Because the principle is this: God works to make the things that seem random have purpose. In fact, Paul says it this way in the New Testament, Romans chapter 8, you've probably heard it. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. See, the Christmas story, it's random. So here's what Joseph does. Here's the gift that Joseph gives. He surrenders. He surrendered. He surrendered to the plan that God had. As random as it was, he surrendered. See, surrendering is a commitment that you make to God. And maybe this Christmas, that'd be the best gift you could give to God, and just saying, you know, I am committed to surrendering my life, to allowing you to work in my life. You're working behind the scenes. I can't connect all these dots. Some of it seems pretty random to me, but I am willing to surrender. See, surrender means that you believe that God has a plan and has a purpose. Even in our bad mistakes and choices that we make, he can turn that around. And he can create purpose and plan in our life. That's what surrendering means. Surrendering means making the right choices in our lives. Surrendering means taking the next right step. What is the next right step in your life? Surrendering means that you believe God has a plan, and that you're willing to make the right choice, and that you're just going to take the next right step. Let me end this way. See, random events in your life and in my life, random events will only make sense when we surrender to God's work, because God is working behind the scene. As complicated, as confusing, and as random as it seems, God is at work. Would you surrender to him this Christmas? I'm just going to invite you to bow your heads with me here, Northmont, and all of you that are here and there with us at Northmont. I just want to say that as we go into this Christmas week and through the Christmas season, and as we go beyond the Christmas season, this could be an important time for you to just surrender to him and say, I want to make a commitment, knowing that you have a plan and a purpose. Father, we thank you for this amazing story. We thank you, God, that you are with us. We thank you that you are Emmanuel, that you are the Messiah. We thank you that as we read this story with all these seemingly random events, that you've put it all together. What a great encouragement to me, to us. Father, as we look at our own lives and there are things that seem like we didn't plan them, we didn't expect them, and we don't want to try to make sense of them in our own finite minds because we can't. And so what we do is we just surrender to you. Like Joseph, we're just going to take the next right step. Help each one of us to do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.